All right. Good morning. James chapter 1. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. It's good to be with you again this week. I hope that you are excited to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for the opportunity that you give to us to be able to open your Word, to be able to see and comprehend and understand the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the peace, Lord, that it gives to us. And Father, as we face this trial together as a church and as a country and, Lord, as individuals, I pray, Father, that you would indeed give us peace. Lord, this passage that we will consider this morning just provides Lord, so much comfort, and I pray that we would experience that, Lord, as we read and understand your word together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, last week we started on the first three of five tools for trials, the right tools for trials. And we found there in verse number 2. The first tool, which is the right attitude, he says, count it all joy. And then in verse number 3, he says, knowing this. And we see the second tool, which is the right knowledge. And then in verse 4, we see, but let patience have its perfect work, her perfect work. And there we see the third tool, which is the right exercise, right, to be exercised by the trial. Now, these tools were given to us by Pastor James, who was writing to his beloved brethren that were hurting and experiencing trials, much like many of us are today. Now, throughout all of our lives, we face trials. We see that in verse number 2, it says, when ye fall into diverse trials, right? When, not if we fall into trials, but when we fall into trials. Job said, like sparks fly upward, so is a man born to trial or born to trouble. And so all of our lives, all of us will experience challenges and trials and tests and tribulations, things that will happen. Interesting, the word fall there is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used once describing Paul's boat as he was traveling from one city to the next. It says that he fell into some waters. They passed into some waters that were troubled, and the ship sank. It's also spoken of or used in the story of the Good Samaritan, where it says that the man traveling fell into thieves or fell among thieves. Just kind of an interesting picture there that James is using by this word fall. You know, along our travel of life, we encounter trials. We walk into them. There's nothing that we could do about it. And we will face trials. And so James, you know, in this short epistle, to folks that he loves, starts right away with saying, here's some tools for how to face and handle trials. Okay? And we looked, like I said in the beginning, at the first three, and today we will look at the last two verses, number four and number five. We start in verse number five here to see the next tool, and it's pretty apparent. It says in verse five, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And here we have the fourth tool, which is the right wisdom. Now, let's sort of walk through this a little bit. You're faced with a trial. You fall into a trial. This trial is trying your faith. And through it, you are determined to be joyous. You're saying, okay, I know I need to count this trial as a joy, and I'm going to persevere to do that. You are trying to do that. And perhaps even you're saying, I know I have the knowledge that the Lord is in control and the Lord is trying to work here. And I know that that's what's happening. You're saying, look, I'm even letting the trial change me. I've been applying myself to doing this. And even as you are working through that, it leads you right to the point of where you would probably start to be saying, why? Right? I'm doing all these things, but why is this happening? Right? Or I'm doing all this, but how do I work through this? How do I do this? Or perhaps you're saying, what is my next step? How do I, what am I supposed to do next? Where am I supposed to go? Where do I turn? Right? All of us in a trial reach a point where we almost all turn to someone or something for help, for wisdom or for guidance. Now, sometimes that is done in the practice of venting, right? Something happens to us, and one of the ways that we sort of work through it and perhaps seek wisdom in it is by venting about it, or talking with friends about it, and this is what's happening. And what is very, very common for people to do, they want to try and give you advice, right, to try and solve your problem. Right? They immediately, a friend, you hear about it, I want to help. Right? Isn't that what Job's friends did? They all were saying, I want to try and help. That's our human experience too, isn't it? Hopefully we have better friends than Job did. But, right, when we're in a trial and we're talking about it, boy, we are looking and thinking about and asking for wisdom, and people are giving us wisdom. Okay, now, I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 3. Because what James does in chapter 3 here is he outlines the two types of wisdom. And thus, why our tool here, our right tool for trials, is the right wisdom. You see, because in a trial, we become what I want to call perhaps needy, right? We become needy, and we start to immediately say, oh, I got to find some help. I need to find some resolution for this. And so we're trying to talk to people, or we're asking questions, or we're trying to figure it out. And it's very possible that oftentimes we are getting the wrong kind of wisdom. All right. So look with me in James chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 13, and we're going to see two types of wisdom. James 3:13, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, as we work through the book here, we're going to come back to this, and we're going to teach contextually what this passage in particular is referring to. But here God is saying, and is following the faith without works passage, right? So it's in line with faith and works. And he's saying, is there someone among you who proclaims to be religious or spiritual? Does their life represent right? And this is where he goes. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay, so he's saying, you know, a spiritual person, their life should be marked by works of meekness of wisdom, right? Or wisdom should come out of a spiritually mature person. Now look at verse 14. Here he starts to create the contrast. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now there he's saying, if you are an individual that has bitterness, that has envying, that has strife in your heart, he's saying, don't boast in your spirituality. Right? You're lying against the truth, which is you are not saved. You are not spiritual. Okay? But what we find in the portion of Scripture that we're interested in is we start to identify some characteristics of a different wisdom. Verse 15, this wisdom, the bitter envying and strife wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, what you have here in these three verses is a description of what we are going to call earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom, right? Man's wisdom. And very clearly we see some very specific characteristics, right? The first one that we see there is bitter envy. You know, bitter was used, this Greek word was used of the idea of foul water. Imagine taking a sip of something that's just foul and awful and spitting it right out. That taste in your mouth, combined with envy, describes a harsh, resentful attitude towards others. Okay, so first of all, earthly wisdom, right, comes out of a heart of bitter envy. It is a harsh, resentful attitude toward others. Have you ever, in a trial, talking to someone else, maybe in the trial or not, and one of the first reactions is, well, you need to go after that person who did this to you, or there needs to be someone, even in this time of the coronavirus, right? You can see that even here, even now, you know, you can't possibly get angry at a, you know, particular bug, right? Or, you know, virus. But what are people doing? Well, they're mad about it. Well, they aren't doing enough, or they're doing too much, or this isn't happening, or that, right? Immediately, people have this heart of bitter envy, right? It's, oh, we need to fix this. I'm going to go after that person to get this right, okay? That's the first characteristic of earthly wisdom. The second one is boastful, right? And there, I think it is an attitude of being what I'm going to call braggadocious, okay? Being braggadocious, right? It is self-centered. Earthly wisdom is always self-centered. I'm sure we have all gotten the advice at some point or another when in a trial, right, or something, it is, well, you've got to look out for you. Ever hear that? You got to take care of you in this time. This is an important time. Focus on you. Right? That is a self-centered, it is a boastful, right, characteristic of earthly wisdom. Okay, what's another characteristic here? Obviously, lying. Okay, many times you will get advice to lie your way out of a trial. Okay, a lot of times this might happen in the work atmosphere. Something has occurred. There's a trial, and you feel like, oh, you know what? I need to kind of maneuver through this a little bit, right? And a lot of times the earthly wisdom that you would receive is, well, just hey, I didn't have anything to do with it. I wasn't there, right? Shirk responsibility, lie about it, right? Move, okay? You'll get advice. You'll get wisdom from people who will tell you, hey, just lie about it. The next one there, I'm kind of going through the numbers here, but number four, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. And I think, you know, along with the word earthly there, it means that it is limited to the realm of men, right? It is it's not spiritually guided wisdom. there's something about the idea that this is limited wisdom. It's not being drawn from an unlimited source. Okay? Number five is strife. Strife, or the definition I'm using there is self-ambition that engenders antagonism or factionalism. Okay, now I know that I have seen this obviously at times where in a trial I'm going to try and pick sides and we can all unite against a singular enemy, right? If you all heard that, right? So a way for you to address a problem is to pick sides and now we all have a common enemy and we can go against them, right? It's a strife. It's a way to motivated by self-ambition or self-preservation. And then you see the word sensual there. I believe we're talking about, not in a sexual way, but in a fleshly or a self-serving or a self-pleasing way. Okay. And then number seven is devilish. And I think this is just clearly evil in all ways and generated by, I believe, Satan's forces. You can, as a reference for that, you can see 2 Corinthians 11:15. Now, this wisdom that James describes exists and is a real possibility that you may encounter in your life. You are going through a trial, and it is more than likely that earthly wisdom will be freely showered upon you, right? Now, the tricky thing is that a lot of times you might even receive earthly wisdom from other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, this sort of earthly wisdom is what naturally flows out of us. It is, you can see in this list of characteristics, you should be able to identify even in yourself. Oh, when I face a trial, this is sort of my natural instinct, right? I respond in this way, right? Some people will get very angry and start lashing out and you've got to give them a wide berth because they're going through something today and you got to just, let them do what they're going to do, right? All sorts of things. This is how we just naturally, instinctively handle trials. And a lot of times as Christians, we are perhaps having communication and we're trying to help a brother and sister, but we respond in a carnal way. Right? We're not thinking first, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to answer in a spiritual way. A lot of times we answer instinctually. Right? Well, you should do this. Oh, why haven't you done that yet? Go try this. Try that. No, try this. Right? I think sometimes this advice can even come from those who are spiritually minded and wishing us well, but are answering trials in the wrong way. This earthly wisdom is what we are on a regular basis bombarded with from the world and the culture that is around us. It is earthly wisdom, right, that teaches tolerance of sin. It is earthly wisdom that says to parents, be friends of your kids. Lessen up on the discipline, right? Don't worry about that. Earthly wisdom is so deceptive and insidious in its nature because it resonates with our already carnal fleshly hearts. It sounds like it's right. And over time, I believe, as humans, and I believe the devil, has crafted these little phrases that even we as Christians sort of throw around that lead you to believe your own heart and to behave in certain situations, certain ways. And all of that combined is earthly wisdom. And it is wrong. It is wrong. Now, what does heavenly wisdom look like? Well, let's go forward here in this passage. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And I think the word pure here means of spiritual integrity and moral sincerity. OK, so the wisdom that is from above, first of all, is pure in the sense that it never, spiritual integrity would mean that this wisdom would never, ever in any way conflict with the written word of God. It would never, ever, ever conflict with the written word of God. Heavenly wisdom is perfectly aligned. It is pure. Second of all, it says it is then peaceable. Peaceable. And I think what this means is without any ill will or intent. And in fact, it could even say peace generating. Right? Peaceable. Peace generating. This wisdom generates peace in your life and the life of those that are around you. Right? That is heavenly wisdom. Second of all, it is gentle. Gentle. I'm going to use a definition of sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. It submits to mistreatment with an attitude of kindness, patience, and humility. Right? It is gentle. Then it's easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. And here the definition is willing to yield. Right? Willing to yield, to submit. And then it goes on to say, full of mercy and good fruits. Now you notice that through this passage, the characteristics are delineated by commas. Interestingly here, the Greek phrase is all one, and the English translators of the King James retained that. Full of mercy and good fruits. And I think if you're like most, when you read that idea of good fruits, right, your mind instantly goes to the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Right? Peace, joy, love, gentleness, goodness, right? These are things that would flow out of it. But I don't want to jump directly to good fruits without focusing or without taking a moment to recognize this idea, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Many times, trials that you fall into are because of someone else's actions. Right? There are a lot of trials in life that you are going to face because of someone else's actions that affect you. As a parent, your child behaves in a certain way that causes perhaps a life-altering trial for you. Right? Now, are you responsible for their actions? No. Do their actions affect you and cause a trial in your life? Absolutely. Right? These are things that occur. In business, things happen. Right? Relationships happen. You know, wrongs happen. And sometimes other people's actions create trials for you. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. Not a little mercy. Not some mercy. Not being merciful. It is full of mercy. It's not, I've been merciful for a month and I'm done being merciful now. It's time for answers, right? No, it is always full of mercy. It is overflowing with mercy. That is the wisdom from above. Let's keep going. Without partiality. Okay, without partiality. And here it's about not making unfair distinctions, or it's being fair. Okay, it's being fair. And then it says, and without hypocrisy. And of course, we all understand the idea around hypocrisy. Now, if you turn back with me to James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, and like we said, when we fall into a trial, we all are looking for wisdom. We're asking questions. We're asking wisdom questions. We're saying, why is this happening to me? What is happening? How am I supposed to act in this time? And so James is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, and the idea of the word if in the Greek is it's assumed to be true, right? Because you lack wisdom. That's another way to translate this. Because you lack wisdom. and all of us. I mean, even in our most prideful moments, when we face a trial, we feel like we're inadequate. We feel like we are inadequate of wisdom. That is something that we all have to come to a point where we are asking God for wisdom. We're asking God for help in the trial. And there are, as we said, the two types of wisdom. And I think it is very important that you understand that there are two types of wisdom. There is the earthly and heavenly wisdom, and you must make sure that you are getting heavenly wisdom. Now, I want to kind of continue through this verse 5. Let him ask of God. Now, of course, we understand, and I don't think I need to belabor the point here, but we understand that the source of heavenly wisdom is God. It is God. And it says that his response to us asking for wisdom, right, is that he will give to all men liberally and he will upbraid not. Right? He will upbraid not. Now, how does God give us this wisdom? There's a few places to find heavenly wisdom. Number one, I believe it starts with prayer. And that's what James says here. He says, let him ask of God. You pray. Now, I don't think that you receive wisdom in prayer, right? But what prayer does is prayer is you admitting to God and changing your mind about your position before God by saying, okay, God, here I am. I need wisdom. And that is the beginning of being able to receive wisdom, right? A lot of us, when we come into a trial, find ourselves hardening ourselves up, determined to figure it out ourselves. Right? When you reach the point now where you go, okay, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. Please give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Right? That shift in your mind allows you to be able to start receiving wisdom. The next obvious place to find wisdom relating specifically to your trial is in the Word of God. If you are not actively pursuing an answer to your question of God in His Word, then you are giving up the first place that He could possibly help you to give you an answer. It's mind-boggling. Someone would be in a deep trial, would be trying so hard, up all night, racking their brain, trying to figure out how they're going to do it. So, yeah, I prayed about it. Okay, well, are you using the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God, seeking God, trying to see where He could give you an answer? Has the Bible already given you a clear answer on this trial? And a lot of times the answer is yes, He has. You need to be in the Word of God. The third way that God gives us heavenly wisdom is through what I believe we would call sort of the circumstances of life. Right? Circumstances are ordered in such a way that light dawns on Marblehead. Right? I think we've all had this experience. Right? Things that we're pursuing, we're praying, we're asking God, we're in His Word, and yet, through some sort of simple interaction with some random person at the post office, suddenly I go, oh, this is what He's trying to say to me, right? The circumstances of life, God organizes things. I'm sure we've all had the experience where we're in a trial around a specific thing and we're driving somewhere and suddenly our car breaks down. And you go, again? Oh, Lord, what now, right? Oh, and then there's this circumstance, and oh, they don't have the right part for this. And then there's the next thing, right? And these things occur, and then at the end of it, you meet someone, and in that conversation with that person, they share a verse with you, and oh, it relates to the whole thing, right? There's these types of circumstances in life that I believe, in response to our request for wisdom, God organizes and ordains circumstances to lead us to a point to teach us wisdom. Obviously, we would say, you know, saved, Christian, and I want to add the word spiritual counselors. Right? Wisdom from other believers in times of trial is critical. In fact, it's perhaps necessary. And Peter talks about bearing one another's burdens. Part of that is the sharing of wisdom between brothers or between sisters in the Lord. It's life wisdom. It's being, you know, having gone through many trials before. There is wisdom in that. And wisdom can be shared and should be shared between us. And I believe it is one of the ways that God gives wisdom and answers this prayer. You know, I also think as we consider this particular verse 5, it's worth noting that James does not instruct people, Christians, beloved brethren, he does not instruct them to ask God for a way out of the trial. He doesn't ask them to seek relief from the trial. It doesn't even ask or command them to ask for God's presence in the trial. It doesn't ask for more faith in the trial. What does it ask for? What are we supposed to ask for? Wisdom. He says, ask for wisdom. And then, of course, the as we read previously, the following, the end of verse 5 is such a wonderful, wonderful promise to us. Giveth to all men liberally, right? Joyfully abundant. That's the way I would define that word, liberally. Joyfully abundant. And without, and he doesn't upbraideth, right? And upbraideth not. Think about that. This is the way that I would describe this. If you're a young person, if you've ever gone to your father and asked him for $20, and your father would almost universally reply, why? Right? Why do you need $20? I don't know. Right? And they'll say, well, you know, last time I gave you $20, we were doing this and you did that and you bought candy and soda and you wasted the money and right? We can all identify with that, can't we? We all know what that is. That's the opposite of this verse, right? Here we go to God, our Heavenly Father, and it says he upbraideth not. He never chides us. He never says, you know, Andrew, I wish you had more wisdom. I gave you wisdom in the last trial. And look what you did. Now here you are in a more bonehead move than the last bonehead move, right? God doesn't do that to us. It says he upbraideth not. He joyfully, out of an abundance of wisdom, gives to us what we're asking him without any chiding, without any correcting. What an amazing promise that is. If we will just ask. But then it takes us to verse number 6. That word but, right? It says, but let him ask in faith. And here we have a condition on this promise. This isn't an unconditional promise. It's a conditional promise. First, that you ask. And second, that you ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And here we see the fifth tool, the final tool, and that is the right mind, the right mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so it's critical for us to have a right mind. Psalm 12:2 talks about a double-hearted Christian or double-hearted man. He says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Right. And it starts to create this idea around this. What does it mean to be double minded? Right? It's a double hearted. They speak one way here and they're different, right, somewhere else. I want to sort of focus on verse 6 for a minute and introduce a new theology. Everyone's afraid. Oh boy, it's times like this I wish I had an audience, you know. Could have gotten a good laugh out of that one. In verse number 6, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And I want to describe this as scratch ticket theology. All right, what is a double-minded man? It is someone who practices scratch ticket theology. I'm sure you've all seen this, and maybe perhaps at points in your life have participated in it. But a gentleman who's down on his luck, has nothing else to do, and says, you know what, might as well buy a scratch ticket. I'll scratch it off and see if I can get a few bucks, right? What do I have to lose? Let's play the lottery. Come on, guys. What do I have to do? You know, a lot of times in trials, we can become so discouraged, we turn to scratch ticket theology. Well, not like anything could get much worse, so I guess, I don't know. Lord, if you can help us with this situation, I guess that'd be great. Not like anything's going to actually happen, but yeah, I prayed. Right? That is what is being described here as a double-minded man. He's saying, let him ask in faith. That's the scratch ticket theology. Right? It's that mentality. Look at verse number 7. You see it even for let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. Interestingly, James extends this beyond just here he is asking for wisdom. Now he's applying it to his entire life, right? He's saying that this scratch ticket theology, which might come to the surface in a trial, is actually characteristic of this individual's entire life. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, that extends beyond wisdom, doesn't it? That extends to all areas of his life. Someone who says, you know what? I'm going to attend church because, well, maybe there's something to it. Maybe there's not. I figure can't hurt to be in church on a Sunday morning. So I'll get dressed up and I'll go to church and I don't know, maybe some of it will rub off on me. Right? That type of mentality, that type of idea of, well, I guess, you know, it's kind of a good thing to do and maybe something will happen. This is a double-minded man. This is someone who all of their life, they live in direct objection to God's commands and God's will. And yet, out of some messed up reasoning, think that because they attended a church service or because they offered up a prayer, God in some way owes them something or that they somehow deserve something from God. And here James sets the eternal record straight. And that is that if you do not ask in faith, God will never answer your prayer, no matter how low your trial is, no matter how despair you are. Right? God will never answer that prayer and give you wisdom. And in fact, he will not help you in your life at all for anything. There is nothing that he will help you. A double-minded man, a scratch ticket theology. Now, then if that's the double-minded man, these verses outline negatives. There's a positive here. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I want to just give a biblical picture of what a single-minded man or what a single-hearted group of people look like. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 33, it says this of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000. So he's saying, hey, of the tribe of Zebulun, 50,000 warriors were coming together. And here's what it says of them. They were not of a double heart. They were not of a double heart. They were single-minded. And then verse 38 describes all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart. You see, they were single-minded. They had a singular focus, a singular purpose. They were not a double-minded in any way. The only possible picture I could give to you is this. Imagine with me a life-threatening situation. Perhaps you are hiking and you slip on the edge of a rock, and as you are falling, you grab onto a root and you dangle over the edge of the cliff by a root. Now, let me ask you about your single-mindedness in that moment. Right? You are going to hold on to that root with all that you have. Your whole being is clinging to that root. Now, are you double-minded about that? Are you saying to yourself, you know, there's a root. And I mean, I am falling to my death. I guess, I don't know, I'll try and reach out and hold on to it. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, right? No. You are single-minded. You are focused. You recognize and you are fully convinced that that root is your only hope for maintaining your life. And what do? You cling on to it. That is being single-minded. When you come to God in a trial to ask for faith, this is where you need to be. You need to ask in faith, knowing that you need wisdom and knowing that this is the only place that you can get it. The only place is right here in the Word of God. And if we continue that illustration, we obviously see then in verse number 7, right? We see it's a negative verse, but for let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. But what is the opposite of that it would be true of a single-minded person, right? If I do ask in faith, then I should receive all things of the Lord. Wow, what a positive promise that is. What about verse 8? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, then a single-minded man is in fact stable and rooted and grounded in all of his ways. Well, I want to be that. Today, as a country, as a church, and as a people, we find ourselves in a very deep trial. For many of us, it's not physical yet, but it's certainly financial. It is certainly socially, and it is certainly a spiritual trial. This is a trial that is affecting all of our lives in a dramatic way and in such a short time. Just a few days and our lives have been turned upside down. For the Christian, for us individually, James has given to us the tools to handle this trial. And not just to survive in this trial, but to thrive in this trial. And the first thing is to count this coronavirus trial as a joy. This trial is a joy because it is stretching us, because it is drawing us to God, because it is eliminating things in our life that were distractions, were idols. It is forcing us to pray more, to rely more. It is a joy. Number two, we have the knowledge that God is sovereign in this trial. That what has happened may have surprised us, but it did not surprise God. We know that this trial is part of God's plan for our church and for us individually. It is part of God's plan for our families. Number three, we will let this trial work in us. We will submit to God's will in this trial, and we will let God accomplish in us what he has begun and what he promises to finish in us. He wants us to be perfect, and he is using this coronavirus trial to bring us to that place. Number four, in the overwhelmingness of this trial, we will wholeheartedly seek God and ask him to give us wisdom and understanding. No matter what we see, no matter how wild the world around us grows, no matter how this trial progresses, we know that we need wisdom, and we know where to find it. We will seek God. And number five, we will seek that wisdom in singleness of heart and in true faith. We will commit our way unto him. We will walk in his ways. We will not waver. We will not look to other sources, and we will not depart from our praying and beseeching that the God of all mercy would grant to us divine wisdom and divine leading as we seek to stay about our Father's business here on earth. O God, grant to us this our prayer. I heard a quote this week from a Christian of long ago, and he said that the hell that the child of God experiences here on earth is all the hell that they will ever endure. And what a blessing that promise is. James has given us the right tools for trials. I pray that you will think on these things, apply them to your life, and may they be a comfort and a peace to you in this time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the truth and the power that we are able to derive from it. Lord, may your Holy Spirit take this message. May it be a comfort to us. Oh, Lord, we have so many questions about this, and you have the answer. May we seek you. Lord, may we be shining lights to our neighbors and our friends and our family and our coworkers during this time. May we be a bold witness for you. Father, inspire us. Father, lead us, guide us. Lord, may you accomplish your will in us in this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.